Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start there. It's a lot of chaos in our world, isn't there? A lot of stuff to stress us out. I was looking recently at the events that just happened in the past year so far, in the 2014, and we've had a plane go missing, a plane shot down, an Ebola breakout. We've got this new terrorist group, ISIS, who's trying to gain strength, decapitating Americans. We have a lot going on in our world right now. We have a lot of violence, a lot of tension, a lot of stress. We've got people still unemployed. The economy's still not the greatest. We're paying more for gas than a lot of you that are a lot older than me would have never dreamed we'd pay a gallon for gas. Food is up. Everything is up. Divorce is up. Suicide is up. Everything is up. We live in a very chaotic, stressful world, and if you're like me, all you want to do is just have peace again. I think that's why, you know, for me, even though I'm a young guy, I'm an old school TV guy. I like the old shows, shows I grew up as a kid watching. You can, and this may take away my manhood, and if it does, I'm man enough to say this and wear pink. So I'll say it. I love the TV series Little House on the Prairie. We've actually bought several seasons of it. Love that show. You can put a DVD of Little House on the Prairie and watch that show and just feel better. I don't know. You see the little kids in school and the girls in their dresses and the guys in their suspenders and, you know, their pale lunches they're taking. And it was a different time period. And you watch that and you kind of escape. And I know they had hardships. They had a lot of problems too. But I want you to think about that generation. They didn't know any news unless somebody told them the news. I mean, somebody had to know something before they could find anything out. They had no, in that generation, for the most part, no telephone communication. If you went away on a trip, you had to write a letter to let your spouse know, hey, I'm here, I made it, I'm okay, I'll write you again soon. You didn't have any social media. You know, family meant something. Faith meant something. Hard work meant something. Honesty, integrity meant something. And you escape into that world, Little House on the Prairie, and you just see how they loved each other and the general store and the little schoolhouse. And I know that that's not the real world. I understand that. But for me, it's an escape out of the chaoticness of what we're facing now, where you just seen that it was a different generation. People were poor, but by George, they were happier. I mean, I want you, you know, there was a generation, and I know that we've been forced into this generation. Just somehow we've been forced into it. But up until the 1950s, pretty much, if my history is right, for the most part, women were in the home. Men went to work. Women cooked the meals. They kept the house. They took care of their children, took care of their husband, and worked hard. I remember my dad saying growing up, he grew up with 9 kids, and my dad grew up in a poor family growing up. 9 kids, and my grandma would get up in the morning before school and cook them breakfast. I mean, I don't even have time to put a Pop-Tart in for me half the time. Can you imagine cooking for 9 kids every morning? Packing lunches for 9 kids every day? Cooking dinner for 9 kids every night? Washing clothes, hand washing, hanging up for 9 kids? I mean, think about that. And that was a norm in that generation and beyond, or before. But things just seem to run better. And I told Melanie recently, and you know, Melanie stayed home for many years with our kids, went back to school and become a nurse, is working, and you know, she's worked, you know, off and on a little bit, and she stayed home for a while, and she's home again right now, temporarily. And me and Melanie talked about this. I think I'd rather be poor and happier than richer and miserable. And I know God will provide. He always has, and God will make a way. And to have Melanie in the home, visible for the children, because we still have two really at home. Christian makes a visit still time too, but we got two that's really home. And to be there for me, and just, it's just different. for her to get groceries and cook meals at home, and us, it's just nice. That's a generation that's passed us by now. And I think we've got caught up in this crazy cycle of gain, 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 and forgotten the important values of what's really important. Rest, faith, family, love. And with all this stuff around us, there's nothing more comforting than being in the arms of your family, safety of your home, thanking God for what you have and what He's given you. Nothing more precious than that. With all going on in the world, one thing we can take assuredness of is that we as Christians can rest in our faith in God, that we are His. And no matter what happens in our world around, no matter how chaotic it gets, how crazy it gets, who bombs who wants to blow up who, whatever happens in this world, God's got us in His hands. And that's all to me that matters. That I can rest assured that God has me. Rest, you know, we're in a generation of more medicated people than ever before. Because there's a pill for everything now. There's a pill for, I'm in a bad mood, here's a pill. I'm too good a mood, here's a pill, bring it down. I'm too hyper, here's a pill. I'm too slow, here's a pill. Whatever it is. And we're in a world of such anxiety, depression, stress. We've forgotten how to rest. One thing I'll give my wife, I don't have this gift. I try, I'm hard to turn off. Melanie can literally lay down at any moment or any time in any place in any location. Airport, McDonald's, hotel, the beach, it don't matter. She can lay down somewhere and just tell herself, I'm going to go to sleep. Close her eyes, gone. That I envy people like you because I can't. And I try. I even talk to myself. I'll lay in bed. I'll get my yoga thing going. I don't really do yoga, you know what I mean? Breathe heavy. Take everything out of my mind. Don't think about church. Think about home. Think about bills. Think about nothing. Just because here's what Melanie says. Says, I don't think about anything. How can you not think about anything? I can't go that blank. And it's not that I'm that smart. I just can't go that blank. Melanie can go blank. I mean, she can white it out. Whoosh, blank. And just shut it off. She's like a robot. You know, do, 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 do. And she's gone. I can't. And so for me, I battle anxiety. I battle anxiousy, if that's even a word. I battle that. I'm always on. And it drives me crazy. So this message tonight is for me as well, to realize that we can rest in God, we can calm down, we can give it to Him, and we can let Him turn us off so that we can enjoy life again. Because I tell you, people don't enjoy life anymore. There's too much pressure. There's too much stress. Let's get into the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now we realize true faith stands the test of time, does it not? True faith, you stand up in bad times. True faith will show its head and tell itself every time. There's a lot of people on fire for God. I've got faith, I believe, but the first storm that comes, they're back in the pit of hell, wallowing around, denying, and you know, God ain't there for me, and I'm going to quit believing. You know, I believed God for 3 months. I read every day for 3 months. I even gave my tithes for 3 months, and look what happened. I got a storm, and they just fall right away. Bible's clear here that our confidence in Him must be always to the end. We don't give up because it gets hard. We don't give up because of what we're seeing on the news. We don't give up and say, well, God, where are you now? I'm where I've always been. I'm in control. That's where I'm at. So have faith in me. It's like when your kids get older and you send them out in the world, you got to have faith that they're making right decisions. You got to have faith they're doing okay. You got to have faith that God's going to watch over them. That's a hard thing to do because you don't have that control no more. Faith is not about control. Faith's about believing without control. God, I believe in you. So our faith must be held to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. Many folks are hardening their hearts when truth comes. They don't want to hear truth. They want to be self-gratified. They want to live their lives. There's a new, and I know because I've got kids, If you're removed from this generation, you may not understand this quite as much, but there's a movement in my kids' generation of absolutely, and I know it's always been that way to a degree, but it's more intensified because of all the message around them that says this: it's your life, do what you want with it. It's your body, do what you want with it. Don't let nobody tell you how to live your life. It's about you. It's about you having a good time, enjoying your life, and doing what you want. You are made and created here, and it's up to you to do what you want to do. Well, that just don't work that way. There are rules in place ordained by God. There are rules of our land, and there are rules in God's Word. And both are important. You know, we see that, you know, I would hate to be a police officer in this generation because the young generation don't respect them at all. And I'm going to tell you something that I tell my kids. If you're not breaking the law, it shouldn't bother you. It's that simple. If you're not breaking the law, I understand we're speeding or something. Oh, my gosh, are the cops sitting there? We all have done that. But there's not one time a cop gave me a ticket and I rolled away and I called him a pig. Stupid pig. I ain't never said that. There's rules in place for a reason. Man's rules and God's rules. But our generation is being trained that rules are wrong, that rules confine us, and you can do what you want. If we could learn not to harden our hearts in rebellion and hear what God has to say, we could find that rest, and our young people could find that rest they desire. The reason young people are so restless is they're not in rest. They're looking for everything out here, trying to find a fix here, fix here, fix here, figure out this, feel this, feel this. Feed this, trying to figure out what satisfies them. And they're restless. Don't harden your hearts when God speaks. Even in your older, don't harden your hearts in rebellion. Hear what God has to say. When the prophet Nathan came to David, knocked on his door, and pretty much called him out for his affair, David had a choice to make. He'd harden his heart and say, I'm king. How dare you talk to me that way? Take him away. Or he could repent and say, I'm in sin. I sinned against you, God. Prophet, you are right. And we know what David did. He repented. He didn't harden his heart. But many of the kings we read about in the Old Testament did harden their hearts. Solomon turned. Many of them, Saul turned. And, well, maybe Solomon too. But Saul turned against God and hardened his heart, began to build other idols and forgot to listen to that voice of God that hearkened him. Don't ever tune out God's voice. Listen to it and don't let your heart get hardened. Because the harder your heart gets, the harder it is to break through, because we build walls and build walls and build walls. Listen to God's voice. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't find their rest because of unbelief. If you read the story of Exodus, you know that the first generation all died in the wilderness because they didn't believe. You know how we don't believe? We question God all the time. We rebel against God. We don't think He knows what He's doing, and we do our own thing. That's not having faith in God. Having faith in God's doing it His way, period. Not our way, His way. Here's your way, God. You laid it out for me. Here's your path that you put before me. I'm going to follow that because I trust you more than I trust my own decision making. I trust you more than I trust what everybody else is telling me. I'm going to hear your voice. They did not enter because of unbelief. There's a generation today not entering God's rest. I'm talking about the rest of His salvation because of unbelief. I don't believe. I don't believe He's God. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe, you know, there's only one gospel. I don't believe there's only one way. I don't believe this. Don't believe that. Don't believe this. And they're turning their hearts away from God, rejecting Him. But when we turn our hearts toward Him, we find that rest we've been so desperately seeking Him for. That is a beautiful thing, to find that rest. Seeking God and then finding that peace. Because see, when I see the world news, and I want to say this to folks, and there's not many here tonight, but don't let what you are hearing and seeing put fear in your hearts. For God has your heart, and God has your life, and God has your seed. No matter what you see happening, ISIS is not bigger than God. missiles are not bigger than God. Terrorist groups are not bigger than God. Corrupt government's not bigger than God. Bankruptcy is not bigger than God. None of these things that surface themselves, try to put fear in our hearts, is bigger than God. So keep your eyes and your faith fixed on that which keeps you and secures you every day. Faith is not something we turn off and on, and there's many like that. I was talking to someone this week I went to visit, and their daughter's in jail, been there for several months, and she's on up in her 40s, and they're leaving her there, which is the right thing. And they said, you know, when she first got put in, after a few weeks, we, you know, as a preacher, I call it jailhouse religion. Got all faithful and got all holy and all this and was believing God. And the mom said, you know, I called, and because things ain't working out now, you know, she's already, well, God ain't doing this and God ain't doing this and God ain't doing that. That's not faith. You know, our faith shouldn't be based on what we see God do, and our faith should be based on who God is. That's a big, who he is. You know, it's like when you tell somebody, I got confidence in you. You know they fail. You know they sin. But you got confidence. You believe in them, even through their failure. Even though you may not see them, it's like you got a kid. You raised a kid, and they may be rebellious or not. But you see in them more than they see in themselves. And you tell them that. Look, I see something in you. I see more than what you're seeing. And one day you'll see it. Don't like what you're doing. Don't like the decisions you're making. Don't like how you're living. But I see something in you. See, that's God. Because we know who God is, we know who he is. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's all-loving. He's all-forgiving. He's already prepared a place for us that where he is, I'm going to always be. He has secured my future and forgiven my past, and he keeps my present every single day. He's God. And so our faith has to be anchored in who he is, not on a performing God. God, if you dance this way, I'll believe in you. But if you don't move, I don't know about you. And we have so many people that serve God that way. I pray and I pray and I pray. There's no breakthrough. Well, it's just not time, apparently. Or maybe the breakthrough is different than what you're praying for. Maybe there was a breakthrough, but you were so in yourself looking for something else, you missed it. Look back and realize what God did. He did break through for you. You missed the portal. You somehow missed it because you were so self-absorbed in whining about what God hasn't done. You failed to see what he has done. And we're like that by nature. We see the negative in things. All of us talk more negative about our boss than we do positive, I guarantee you. Very few employees talk all positive. He's a great boss. He's wonderful. I love him. He's fair. He's kind. He's gentle. He gave me a raise. He does this. He's good. He doesn't raise his voice. I'd work for him. I'd follow him to India if I had to. He's a good boss. Quit being a troublemaker tonight. Anyway, for most of us, that's not the case. We can point out a few good things, but most of us are like, let's give the real scenario. He thinks he's hot stuff. Look at him walking around. Don't do nothing. Gets paid twice what I do. He watches tanks get built. That's what he does. Yeah. And I'm sitting here building the tank, sweating in this hole. And he's out there walking around on his little cell phone, texting a little girlfriend, a little blonde girl that he liked. Look at him. And wearing his gold chain, driving his car, and I'm the one putting that in his pocket. I'm sorry. I've not been there, really. But I'm saying, that's kind of how we portray sometimes. You don't think when I was a Walmart manager, Sharon, I know people, you know, there's Jane Lewis walking around that walkie-talkie telling me to reset this and reset that and move this and get that. Have I got my tags? Have I got my missing? Have I got my rollback flat top? Or have I got my end cap built yet? Have I done my on-hand adjustments? Have I done this? Have I done Jane walking around. Here he is, this 20-some-year-old. I'm three times his age. I know, and you move like it, too. I'm sorry. I know. No, you don't. Not you. Sharon works hard. But you know what? I realize that because it's our human nature. And instead of talking about me walking on my walkie, if people could have just seen who I really was, this amazing, incredible human being with great kindness and compassion and love, who would, after I worked a 14 or 15-hour shift as a manager, would stay up front counseling people for another 2 hours of my own time. But that don't get passed around, see? That kind of stuff didn't get around. Did you ever know I did that? Did you know I did that? And, it does. That's what I'm afraid of. But anyway, it's a little scary now thinking about that. We cannot enter because of unbelief. Go to the next one. Now we're going to be in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. See, I want to talk about that just a minute. This kind of been taught as a you lose your salvation verse. That's not what I'm talking about at all. The author of the word here is trying to say, look, there's a rest for you, but many don't find it. Many just don't find it. They don't get there. They don't believe enough for it. Or even as a Christian, how many Christians do we know? And I'm going to tell you, there's some of the people that seem to act the holiest, the most religious, that are the most miserable I've seen in my life. They're so down. People that'll praise God on Sunday are down and out. Down and out. Because they've not learned to enter that true rest. You know, there have been times, me and Melanie, through the years, and, we've had, issues with our kids. We had to handle something or talk to them or something going on. And I'll be talking to Melanie, and she's like, look, we can't do anything about it right now. I'm going to sleep. We'll deal with it tomorrow. Good night. Okay. Wish I could do that. But you know what? Melanie's learned to enter that rest. It's rest time, baby. The sun is down. The moon is up. It's time to go to sleep. We'll fix this or change it or work on it or whatever tomorrow. But right now, it's rest time. If we as Christians can learn to enter that rest, the doctor gives you a bad report, just stay in that rest. You get bad news, stay in that rest. Your money problem looks bad, stay in that rest. Whatever you're battling, learn to enter into that rest that's in God that says, Lord, I trust you more than I trust anything I see before me. I trust you more. I trust you more than anything that presents itself or surrounds me. I trust you more. I'm going to rest in your promise for my life. Because God, your word can't lie. And you said you'd never leave me, forsake me. So if you're not going to leave me, you're with me right now in the middle of this hailstorm I'm in. You're there. You are there, God. So I can rest knowing you've got me and you're helping me and you're strengthening me. And I think that's one place Melanie's at that's maybe different than me sometimes because of me being so anxious all the time. I think Melanie can enter that rest better than I can. She just has that ability to turn it off and just, you know what? God's hands, I'm just going to rest. Trust him. Whereas me, sometimes I get in the way and I try to figure out how. I try to tell God how he can fix it. He goes, listen to me. You ever been there? Here, God, here's how it should roll. Now listen to me. Here's how I want you to fix it. Instead of, he probably finds such humor. Why is he trying to tell me how to fix it? Just let me be God. Just back off. Let me do what I do best. Okay, James, you preach. You're a father. You're a husband. You're an excellent basketball player. You can do a lot of things. But you know what? I'm God. So let me do that. You be a father. You be a husband. You be a preacher. And let me be God. Because nobody can do it like I can do it. And if we could learn to rest that God, you are God. And I say this all the time, but it's important we hear this. There's nothing that's happened in your life up to this date. Nothing that God didn't know was coming. Nothing. He knew the very night my grandpa would cross over. He knew the very day your dad would go and cross over. He knew the very moment that we lost someone that we loved, that day was coming. He knew the very moment the doctor would come out and says, you've been diagnosed with this. The cancer you had years ago was no surprise to God. He didn't catch him off guard. He didn't hear the report and say, oops, I forgot about Malky. I got to fix this. He knew. If God knows all things, knows all seasons, we got to trust him that because he knows what's coming, he's got a way to protect us and help us through that. He's going to help us through it. It's kind of like when it's pouring down rain. If it's pouring down rain tonight, hopefully some of you men would go pull, well, Don wouldn't, but some of you men, because of his foot, would pull the car up for your wife. Joe would go pull the car up. It's pouring down rain, Sharon. Let me pull the car up closer so you ain't got to walk out in that rain. That's what God does every storm. He pulls the car up. I know it's storming, but I've got this. Trust me. I'm going to pick you up and take care of you. We don't see it sometimes because all we see is our problem, and we don't rest in God. We're restless out of God because we let the devil have that victory of painting that picture in our lives. Rest in him. I love this verse 2. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? It was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. The gospel does you no good unless you got faith to believe it. Zero. The gospel and the word of God has no impact on your life, makes no transformational change until you first believe it. You've got to believe that God is who he says. You've got to believe his word is truth. You've got to believe what the gospel says. Then apply that to your life and you start seeing changes. The children of Israel were led out by Moses those 40 years, but they never really believed. They only complained and only whined and only, and every time Moses' back was turned, they were over here back in sin. Every time. Building their idols and having their parties and getting drunk. Every time. It's like people that believe don't continue to live that way. Their faith transforms their life. When people hear the word of God, they got a choice to make, to receive it and believe it or to reject it and walk away from it. You can't be saved or born again apart from faith. You can't just say, yeah, okay, salvation, I heard it, I'll do it. You got to believe it. You got to believe that Jesus really came, he really died, he really rose for your sins. And that the only way you see the kingdom is all of your faith in what he did for you at the cross. That's faith. The Israelites never got it. Next verse. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Those that believe have entered that rest. As he has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, that today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. God ceased from his work, which means we should too. We can just rest. No more work to be done. No more laboring to try to get in. We can just cease and rest and accept what God has done for us. The saving grace plan is in effect for our lives. No matter what tomorrow brings, we're saved. Hear that. We're saved. No matter what tomorrow brings, we're saved. No matter what happens in our personal lives, we're saved. No matter what the doctor says, we're saved. Rest in that saving grace and cease from trying to work ourselves into it and work ourselves out of it and just accept it and walk in it. It's a done deal. It's finished. If you ever pay for someone's dinner or lunch or something, you say, I'll take care of that, and you pay for it, it's done. I mean, you paid for it, it's done. You don't keep trying to get, okay, thank you. Wow, thank you. That's great. Thanks for buying my lunch. I appreciate it. It's a done deal. It's paid for. You enjoyed it. Enjoy your salvation. Rest in what God has already done. And more importantly, not more importantly, but as importantly, what God has prepared for us. We can rest. Because one day, each of us that are in him will be called home to that eternal rest from this world, from all that it offers, from all the chaos, all the stress, all the worries. You know, I never thought, you know, and all of you in here pretty much have been parents or grandparents or, you know, when you have those little babies, when I was watching Dee's baby, Melanie was holding her, I wouldn't hold him, I was scared I'd break him, but he was so little. But, you know, this little baby boy, 7 pounds, 4 ounces, coming to the world today. And when they're little and stuff, you love them and you're holding them and you don't realize how much of a part of you they become and how much you worry about them every day. How consuming it is that you think about your children. When they're hurting, you're hurting. When they're happy, you're happy. When they're lost, you want to try to help find their way. When they're depressed, you try to encourage them. You know, when something's bothering them, you want to help them. And they really consume you. And they can really just, they're your whole life. Think how God feels about us, His creation, the greatest creation He made was us. And how every day His eyes on us, His heart's with us. He feels our pain, He feels our burdens. He sees our tears, He knows our laughter. He knows our struggles, He knows our addictions, He knows our fears, He knows our darkness. He knows our desires, He knows, and He is for us like we are for our kids. And He wants us to trust Him. I mean, that little baby, and Maverick's, of course, too, is totally dependent upon a parent to take care of their life. They can't do anything pretty much on their own. They're totally dependent. God wants us totally dependent on Him. Saying, God, take care of me. Hold me when I'm hurting. Guide me when I'm lost. Heal me when I'm sick. Help me when I need a way made. I trust you, God, more than I trust anybody else. Because you're with me. And you're not going to ever leave me. We've all had friends that leave us. We've all had that. We've had people that swore they'd never leave us, that left us and don't talk to us and hurt us. But not God. God never will. So trust Him. Rest in Jesus. As you wake up in the morning, you're waking up with Him and say, God, this is your day. And I'm going to rest and I'm going to enjoy life again. We have a generation of people, especially Christians, that seem not to have any joy anymore. You know whose fault that is? It's ours. We've let the devil step in our lives and rob us of that joy. We can't maybe go back to our happy time like we 20 years ago, wherever your happy time is at. But we can sure have some more happy times now. You know, you've got two girls, Ed, you're taking care of and loving, and it's yours. And I look at your life and the investment you are making, and you've got so many wonderful years ahead of you, them girls. I mean, wonderful years of seeing them grow, and you're going to have some hard years too, a few more years especially. They start bringing, you know, boys home, and Daddy, he wants to go out, and he pulls up looking like he just walked out of a Grease movie. Okay, you're going where with who? And why is his hair five different colors? And why has he got 4,000 holes in his face? And you're going where? And they go, they can break your heart. But boy, I tell you, it's worth the investment, and it's worth what he gave you. And you've got, I don't know why I feel like saying this to you right now. You've had a hard time, a hard season. But God's got so much planned for your future, Ed. I see it, such a brightness in your future that God's got for you and those girls. And you're going to have many wonderful times and memories and blessings with your family. And I just want you to know that. The past is the past, but it's not going to always stay in your present. God's got a future for you and those girls. And I'm excited to see where that takes you. And you just stay faithful to where God has you and do what God's called you to do. And you're going to see that reward in you and those girls. You're going to make many, many memories. God's got a future for y'all. And, you know, even in our storms, we can rest knowing that. We can rest. You know, Grandma's still going on without Grandpa. It's harder, but she's still going on. And she's still moving forward. And she's marching on in the army of the Lord. And still has times of joy. I still see her smile sometimes and laugh. So she still has some joys of life. And it's that we got to focus on. Because believe me, you'll see Grandpa soon, sooner than you think. It won't be long for any of us. So it's just a temporary separation. He's just on a trip somewhere, and he's just waiting on you to get there. And but until then, enjoy the rest of God. Just enjoy your life. Go out in your yard and plant your flowers, and, you know, and just enjoy sitting out there and just